In the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. It is a pleasure to be here and to be amongst you and to be with Abuna. I learned so much about Abuna, from Abuna, and about his church. So it is a pleasure and a blessing for me to be here in the revival of the Virgin Mary. I feel like I'm in the same church because our church is called also the Church of the Virgin Mary, and we have a revival going on right now. So we have almost the same thing here. So you've been talking about the passions, right? So what's our definition of passion? I don't know if you heard the story from His Grace Bishop Thomas. You all know His Grace Bishop Thomas, correct? Have you heard of the story of Festus the donkey? Apparently, Sayyidina has a place over there that's called Anaphora. And you may have heard of Anaphora. In any case, there is a farm, or they do some farming and so on. So they bought a donkey. And Sayyidina said to us that he called this donkey Festus. And this donkey was stubborn, unlike donkeys. This one was extremely stubborn. And one day they wanted this donkey to move some baggage or some sort of luggage and so on, and to take it down the roads in the area where they were. And the donkey moved a little bit and stopped. And a donkey who stops in Egypt receives some very harsh treatment, but not in Anaphora. So they tried to talk to the donkey. They tried to move the donkey. They tried to bring something for the donkey to eat. Apparently, the donkey was full. And the donkey stayed where he was all that evening until Sayyidina thought, Festus, what will move you? So next day, they brought him Bamba. Bamba is a female donkey. Yeah, that's the story. It's a true story. And they brought this female donkey, and they brought her right beside Festus, and they let them talk to each other for a bit. And then Sayyidina told the workers, let's take Bamba and move. As soon as Bamba moved, Festus started running, not from her, towards her. What is this? This is an imagery or an example of what passion is. If we're passionate about something, it means that we are driven with the desire to fulfill that thing. There is, the key word here is driven by a desire. Those are the key words. You're driven by a desire. And one of the desert fathers, the disciple of Saint Macarius of Egypt, Amba Evgerius, he said, and this was in the late 4th century, he said, what a man loves, that he certainly desires. And what he desires, that he strives to obtain or do. This is so true. This is very true. You know when we say, oh, we don't have time to do this? It is not a matter of time. I remember this was one of the topics I spoke of before. It is never a matter of time. It's always a matter of love. Because that which a person loves to do, that person desires, that person will strive to obtain. And so, when we look at the word passion itself, what word do you hear in the word passion? Patient. Oh, it's a little bit changed when you say patient. Do you see the word passive in there? Passive is actually derived from passion. And the word passions or passions, they mean that we become passive victims. The passions, you can call them sin sicknesses that have entered our hearts after Adam and Eve fell into sin. As soon as sin entered into the world, there is something that became known as passions. And that feels, basically, after the fall, it feels so natural. We can have them operate in our lives, and we are passive victims to these things. It follows then that in order to be healed from passions, such as the ones we're talking about in this revival, one must fight. Because of sin, we have become passive to a normal that is not normal. There is, you and I, and I'll explain to you this in a story. You and I, there are things that we consider normal, but when we come to the Word of God, we find that God is saying this is not normal. Tomorrow we'll have a lot of fun with the love of amusement. But I want to say that there are things that seem normal, but they're not normal. We're passive victims of these things. So, for example, take an example. If someone hurts you, I want you to relate with this personal story as I say this. If someone hurts you, it feels natural or normal to not like that person. And that's the first start, the first point of hatred. Someone hurt you, someone did something to you, someone embarrassed you, someone bothered you or was difficult with you. We say it's normal not to like them. It is normal to be hurt. But that is the beginning of something very dangerous called hurt. I'm going to tell you a story, and I want you to get in touch with your feelings with that story. I know men have a harder time with that one, but try. This is a true story that happened to a man who was in his 50s. He worked in a factory in Egypt, in Alexandria specifically, and his boss, he was very loved by everyone. But all of a sudden, his boss started to mistreat him. He made his life really difficult. This man, his wife would tell him, "You're going to work and you look like you're not coming back. From the way you look, you don't want to be there. This is heavy on you." And every day, for month after another, he would go and his boss would give him such a hard time with unfairness. And so he decided to take a couple of weeks off, and he went to take a retreat in a retreat house for 2 weeks. And he cried to the Lord. He prayed. He said, "God, what's happening here?" And he said that during his retreat, those 2 weeks, he felt that his heart was not big enough for this man. This man almost cost him his life. He used to do things that would put him in trouble. He used to put things hide them in his desk to claim that he stole them from work. Awful stuff. Can you put yourself instead of that person? And in those 2 weeks, he felt God was telling him, "Open up your heart. Open up your heart." So he decided. He felt that he's going back to work, and he's going to open up his heart to this man. And he said, "No matter what he does, I'm still going to pray for this man, and I'm going to accept whatever comes." So he goes to work, and his friends tell him, "Where have you been?" He said, I've taken a couple of weeks off." "Why? Why are you asking?" He said, "Did you see what happened to your boss? He was fired." He was what? Fired. May I ask you, what's the feeling that you have right now? Honestly. Huh? Yes. Thank you, Lord. You listen to the Christians who pray. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? It is contrary to what God has put in this man's heart. But you see how you and I when I read the story, I said, "Yes, that's good. Kick him out." But doesn't that show us that there is something that we think is natural that is actually not natural for a child of God? And this is the matter of the passion of hatred. Why bother about passions? Well, because passions are the roots of our troubles. For example, We may vainly focus on chopping a superficial sin. Like, for example, someone who comes in and says, Abuna, I fall into the sin of speaking badly about someone. But is that really the sin? That is the superficial sin. But that sin may actually be born out of a passion of hatred towards this person. That's why you speak bad about that person. Or it could be even the passion of pride, that you think you're better. So why we speak about passions? Because they tell us something about the root cause of the problem. Also because they are easily missed. They're subtle. When we speak about the passion of amusement or self-gratification, I don't know about you down here, but in Canada, Starbucks is very popular. I passed by two Starbucks in the airport before I got out, and I tell you, I was going to almost buy two drinks. We love Starbucks up in Canada. And then I read the story of someone who asked, he was talking about the passions, and he said, will you give up your Starbucks drink to take that money for those who are in need? Immediately my mind went to, no, I'll buy the cup and I'll give to the needy. I'll do both. But the question, there are some passions that are missed, easily missed. Mar Isaac, the Syrian, said, a greater miracle is that a man can see his true self. That is greater than raising the dead. You know, we put on so many masks, but blessed is the person who sees himself or herself for who they really are. It's okay, sometimes we have a mask in front of people, but it is very dangerous if you have a mask in front of yourself. So the passion also opens us to see those that are easily missed. Also, passions are important because they're misunderstood. We have to talk about them because they're misunderstood. What is hatred? What consists hatred? How do I know that I have hatred in my heart? And so on. So, in order to heal from passions, we need to have a restoration. And who's better at restoring us than the artist who made us? The one who knows exactly what the original design looks like. We're created by love for love. He knows what that means. He knows how that plays out in our life. Well, let's get into today's passion, the passion of hatred. What's the definition of it? In Merriam-Webster online definition says that hatred is a very strong feeling of dislike. Do you remember what I said earlier? The first step towards hatred is, I don't like this person. How many times we say that? Oh, this I don't like this person. I don't like. We say it even more often than we can think. But that's the first step towards hatred. It's also enmity or hostility towards others, and it builds barriers. See, this man, I remember, I haven't been talking to this man for 8 years. 8 years. What happened? There is a barrier. Something happened between him and I, and it just broke something inside. And Abuna, despite the fact that I tried to talk, I'm having such a hard time. There is a barrier. And it's a sin that violates the law of love. What's going on in the brain when we hate? So, interesting, I read this report by psychologists that hatred is actually a mental state where our ego is at odds with something that makes our ego feel uncomfortable. Something that doesn't make us settle so well. And it's not a temporary emotion. So, hatred is not temporary. People would say, oh, I just hate this person, but it's gonna go away. That's not true. Hatred stays and grows unless you eradicate it, unless you cut it out. They found in a study done in 2008 and published by scientists at the University College in London, they revealed that test subjects' brains, that they were looking at it, mapping it with an MRI scanner, when those subjects looked at pictures of people they hated, they looked at the brain. And so they found that when a person looks at a picture of a person he or she hated, they looked at the brain and they found activities in two areas. And since this is not anatomy or biology, I'm not going to bore you with the names, but two areas in the cortex. And it is interesting to note that these two brain regions also got activated when they showed these people pictures of ones they loved. So the same two areas in the brain, they get activated when the people see people they loved or they hated. What makes this even more interesting is the fact that these two brain areas are also responsible for preparing someone for action. Therefore, if you see someone you love, you're ready to do what? To act based on love. If you see someone you hate, your brain is also making you ready to do what? Someone to do something out of hatred. Now, here's the kicker. If the test subject is experiencing love, the areas in that frontal cortex area become less active. Now, teenagers know that very well. When they, quote-unquote, fall in love, the person is perfect. There is not a flaw, a single flaw in that person. What ends up happening is they learn that when you see a picture or you're in love with someone, you're not logical. You're not as logical. On the other hand, if the person sees or experiences hatred, the frontal end of the brain continues to be very active and increases in intensity and increases the more the person becomes judgmental of that person. So, what is this telling us? Truly, hate is not temporary. It is a mental state. And it does two things. It has the potential of destroying your capability of love. And it also has the potential of permanently warping your capability for rational thinking. Sit down with someone who hates another person, and you'll hear from them things that are completely illogical, especially if you were involved in the matter. This doesn't make sense, but the person, out of so much hate, the irrational becomes to them rational. But this tells us something else. The same area in the brain for love is the same area for hate. It tells us that you cannot love and hate at the same time. And this truth has been given to us in the Bible by St. John when he said, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." You've heard the word or the slogan, love is a verb. Means love has to be played out. It has to be in action. And unfortunately, also hatred comes out as action. But when we think of what we're called to hate, well, there are things we're called to hate. We're called to hate sin, and we're called to hate that which God hates. But we're also called, in Psalm 97, says, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil." The Lord said clearly, you cannot have two masters. And it was so interesting, the finding of those psychologists that says clearly, your brain cannot love and hate at the same time. This is quite dangerous. I think we need to pay attention to the fact that if we allow hatred to enter, eventually we might lose all the love that there is that we can give. So it's quite dangerous. We're not called to hate people. Never. In fact, it is said that the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Can you tell me where is that? Where did it say, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Where was this said? On the mountain. No, I know this whole thing was said on the mountain in the New Testament, but Jesus is telling them, you have heard that it was said to you. When was it said to them? To love their neighbor and hate their enemy. Did it say hate your enemy? Where did this come from? Was never given by God. This was the teachings of the Pharisees. God never said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. I say to you, wasn't he also God of the Old Testament? So when he said, but I say to you, that means whatever was said was not from him. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. We as Christians, we have been called to a higher standard, a different type of living. And we can only do this through the grace of God. Why then overcome hatred? Why do we need to overcome it? First, hatred is a powerful force behind misery. It was Martin Luther King Jr. who said, hatred paralyzes life. Love releases it. Hatred confuses life. Love harmonizes it. Hatred darkens life. Love illuminates it. Hate and anger, you spoke of anger. Hate and anger are very dangerous emotions. They alienate people. They hurt people. They reduce people. They make you less of a person. You say, how come I become less of a person? Simply because you have less love. You're created with love for love. Hatred is the lack of love. You become less of a person. Secondly, we need to overcome hatred because hatred holds us captive. Look into your own lives. No need for any stories. Look into your own lives. At the times and the moments where you had some negative feelings towards a person, one of the things that probably used to bother you a lot is that they're going on with their life and everything is good. But what's happening to you? You're not sleeping. You're anxious. You're marinating with all that hatred. Yeah, we become captives. We become slaves of these feelings. I read this for someone who was speaking about love and hate, and he said, the minute you begin hating someone, you become his or her slave. Hatred holds you captive and robs you of peace of mind, and your time is spent recounting unpleasant situations. You know, when you sit down and remember what happened, and you get angrier. You become more frustrated. How dare this person do this? And instead of calming yourself down, you become even worse. Hatred holds your mind hostage. Thirdly, we need to overcome hatred because hatred corrupts God's image. We all know God is love, and his image in us and his banner upon us is the banner of love. When we hate, less of God is being seen. It's as if God begins to disappear. The question then becomes how to fight the passion of hatred. I want to speak of causes of hatred and the antidotes. There are three things that I want to mention today, three things that can put hatred in your heart: hurt, envy, and ignorance. So when we speak of hurt. Yes, you may have been hurt by someone. No one can deny you that. No one. Because no one was there and no one felt the way you felt when this person hurt you. Absolutely. Some people feel that hatred is just their natural response to the way they have been treated. Somebody may have wronged you. And yes, they may have. Perhaps it was a physical hurt. Someone bigger, someone more powerful, maybe a bully. Or even someone you trusted, which even becomes worse. Maybe someone you trusted hurt you. A parent, a sibling, a spouse, a neighbor. Maybe someone extremely close to you. You would never have expected it from that person. You'd say, you know, I would have expected this hurt from anyone but this person. That's hard. And maybe it was an emotional hurt. You believed these people, you believed that person, and they lied to you. You trusted him or her, and they betrayed you. Maybe even they hurt you financially. But whatever it was, however it happened, they just hurt you. End of story. And so you hate them. And you would hurt them back if you could, but you can't. Either because you are incapable of hurting them, or simply because you know that people will frown looking at you because of your reaction. And no one said that hurting you was right. That was wrong. There was no reason for anyone to hurt you. You weren't to be blamed, no matter what they said. This was completely unfair. But I want you to hear this. As long as you hang on to that hate, they will continue to hurt you. As long as you hang on to that hate, they will continue to hurt you. So what is then the solution if someone is hurt? Forgiveness heals hurt. That's the first line in the slide there. Most of us, we know the Lord's Prayer. And we all know that at many times we pray it and then say, oh, we just finished. We didn't pay attention to it. But when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples this prayer, they were actually amazed. It was the first time for them to hear a prayer like that. And so when he said to them, forgive, when you pray, say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. The disciples immediately, they began to think, okay, who sinned against us? They began to personalize the message. Who sinned against us? And so Saint Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, Lord, I remember probably someone, I recall someone in my mind now who hurt me. How many times should I forgive him? Seven times? Maybe even St. Peter forgive this man seven times, which would mean that St. Peter at this time is better than any of us. But he forgave him seven times, let's say. So he said to the Lord Jesus, so how many times do you think I should forgive this person I have in mind? Seven times? St. Peter was not ready for Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, 70 times seven. And I tell you, St. Peter did not understand this until he denied Jesus. And then he was dying for forgiveness. You know how you can heal? How can you allow the Lord to heal your hurt? Is by forgiving. You know how you can forgive? Remember a time when you were dying for someone to forgive you. And you knew you were wrong, but you were really praying in your heart, please let that person forgive me. Remember that time, and then turn the table around. It will be easier to forgive. Saint Peter understood when Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? Three times. And then he understood that the Lord forgave him. Now he knows. At that point, he knew what it meant to forgive another. So the first solution to hatred is to learn to forgive those who have hurt us. And for you to do that, one of the things to remember is how much you were forgiven by God. Number two, how much you were in need of a forgiveness from another human and how it felt. You know, I see this all the time between my two daughters. As soon as something happens between the two of them and they get upset at one another, and then my older daughter said, "You haven't seen what she did. She always get me in trouble." That's always the case, right? So older daughter, younger daughter. And then I say, "Yeah, that's right. She probably did something very wrong." I want you to think about the times when, way before your younger daughter was here, and you did something wrong and you came and said, "Mommy, Daddy, please forgive me." And we said, "You're forgiven." How did that feel? And how did it feel when you said, "No, we're not talking to you"? And how difficult that was for you. So that's the first thing. The second is envy, as you could see there. What is this envy that causes hatred? Other people may hate not because they were hurt, but because of envy. We could hate people because they have what we don't have, and that makes us angry. You know, the 99% weren't angry because they have so little. They still have more than the majority of the world. No, but they were angry because of the 1% that has more than them. I'm sure some of you have visited places that are very poor, either in Egypt or Ethiopia or in Bolivia or in any of the trips that you would go to. When you come back to Houston, what does life look like in Houston? Better than Canada, I'll tell you. Very nice. Beautiful weather. It's very hot. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And when we compare the life that millions of people are living, way below the poverty line, there's no line. They've removed the line. Everyone is just poor. But envy stems not from the fact that we are looking at those who don't have, but we get envious because we look at those who have something that we don't have. I remember this nice, funny story of the teenager. You probably heard this, but it's just a perfect story. The teenager who wanted his dad to get him a car. And he went to his dad and said, "Dad, you know, I got my license, and I'm going to get my license in a few weeks, and I want a car and everything." But the dad, there was one thing that he did not like about this, about his son. He was obviously of a culture that did not like long hair for men. You know those cultures? Yes. So he said to his son, "Listen, I'll get you a car, but there are three things I want you to do. I want you to read your Bible, I want you to go to church, and I want you to cut your hair." His son said, "Okay, I'll do it. You gonna get me a car?" He said, "Yes." So a month passed, and he came to his dad and said, "Dad, I read the Bible, I'm reading it. I started in the Old Testament, and I read part of the New Testament, and I go to church, you saw me go to church, but this boy did not cut his hair." So he said to his dad, "You know, I've done everything." He said, "Yes, but there's one thing you didn't do. You didn't cut your hair." He said to him, "Well, when I started reading the Bible, I discovered that Moses had long hair and Jesus had long hair. And when I came to church, I saw that the disciples in some of the paintings, they also have long hair." And his dad said, "Yes, absolutely. And they also had no cars." It's no problem. We always look at what's the best we can get. You know, can I get something that I don't have? Well, I said to him, no problem. These people, they had long hair. You can keep your hair, but they had no car. You can walk all around. Envy is a dangerous source of hatred. And in order to solve this problem, we need to learn to be satisfied. Don't you agree? We need to learn to be satisfied. We need to look at what we have and thank the Lord all the time. And when we are satisfied with what God has given us and what we have, trust me, you'll find that you have plenty. And you don't need that extra thing. And therefore, you don't need to look at your neighbors and what they have. And you don't need to look at other people's stuff. And you don't need to envy them. And you don't need, therefore, to start hating them. The last point is ignorance. Another source or cause for hatred is ignorance. A story that really shows us ignorance and forgiveness together. When Pope Kyrillos VI was nominated for the patriarchal seat, there were people for him and there were people against him. And when his name came up for the nomination, one particular Christian writer started to bash him in the newspapers and to write very bad stuff about Pope Kyrillos. You know Pope Kyrillos that you and I venerate and he's a saint, and at his time there were people very much against him and people very much for him. And so he wrote some very bad stuff on him. And then Pope Kyrillos became a patriarch. So this man went to take his blessings and he kissed his hands and he said to him, you know, congratulations, Sayyidna, for the See of St. Mark and becoming a patriarch. And he said, I hope he does not remember me. He's now the patriarch. And Pope Kyrillos said to him, he sat down and he ordered tea for him and he said to him, nice to meet you. You know, you're a writer, aren't you? He said, yes. See, there were writers who wrote some very bad stuff about me. There was one particular writer who wrote, and he started to tell him what he used to write. So he said to him, Sayyidna, I have sinned. Forgive me. It was me. He said to him, I know. And the man said to him, will you forgive me? He said to him, you wrote against Father Mina. Father Mina's dead. That was his original name. Now there is Pope Kyrillos, the father of all. And this began a friendship between the two. This man did not know Pope Kyrillos. And out of ignorance, he started to write some very hateful stuff about him. And also, this story tells us of what forgiveness can do. Ignorance. Let me tell you about ignorance. People hate other people because they don't know better, because they have allowed themselves to be swayed by the thoughts and hatred of others. It's like when someone comes and tells you about a friend at school that you don't know, but they don't tell you the best stuff. Immediately you have what? You have a preconceived image or idea about him or her. It is so easy to hate people we don't know. You know that we as Christians, there are people who hate us until they know us. Until they know us, they know us. Then they begin to see something in us that Christ has put that they admire so much. Why did you hate us so much? We didn't know you. We didn't know Christ. But you know what? We do the same sometimes. We say, oh, so-and-so is dot, dot, dot. Oh, nope. Hate him. Hate her. The reason that the German people could be complicit in the death of 6 million Jews in the Holocaust was that they had been told by others they should hate them, and so they did. We're talking about the German people. We're not talking about the Nazi regime. They told the people, these are less of humans. You should not love them. You should hate them. You should kill them. That's what ignorance does. The reason for racism. Now people look at racism and they laugh. See, really? You could really discriminate against someone because of the color of their skin? Really? A few years back, that was a fact. Ignorance. People are ignorant about other people and believe that they are what they are told. And so for too many years, African Americans weren't allowed in the same schools. You've studied that probably, but can you believe this happening today? Not allowed in the same schools? Not allowed to sit in the same restaurants? Not to go to the same restrooms, churches, as the white counterparts? Why? Ignorance. When you look at the militant factions of Islam, they can raise up suicide bombers because they convince them that those that they are attacking need to be killed. And they shape ignorance into hatred and crime. But when these people, for some of them who begin to learn something and understand something, they change. So what is then the solution? As you could see, the truth. Satisfaction is the remedy for envy, forgiveness for hurt, and truth for ignorance that causes hatred. The truth, something very precious, very precious. A father once told his son, "Son, I need you to give me an explanation and tell me the truth." His son told him, "Dad, you're asking too much. It's either this or that. You know, I don't give both. It's too much." The truth is the truth. And Christ's followers of Jesus, the Christian, the followers of Jesus, the Lord promised them in John chapter 8, verse 32, he said to them, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Did you hear that today? It was the reading of the gospel, the truth. There is no good reason to hate someone. If you must hate, then hate injustice, hate racism, hate poverty, hate sin, but not people. In our ignorance, we hate those who are different than us. Yet St. Paul reminds the early Christians in Galatia, in his letter to the Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he said, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, there is no longer slave or free, male, female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." No more ignorance for those of us who have been taught by the grace of God. Let me just close by a liturgical text. You probably heard Abuna pray this. This is taken from the prayer of reconciliation from the liturgy of St. Cyril. The priest prays after the sermon and the creed. The priest prays the reconciliation, and he says reconciliation means to reconcile. And at that point, after it, we kiss each other because we have to be at peace. And he prays and says, "O God of love and giver of the oneness of heart." I just want to read the passage for you. Just look at what's been highlighted as our conclusion for tonight. "O God of love and giver of the oneness of heart, provider of the oneness of mind that is of virtue, who has granted to us the new commandment through your only begotten Son, that we should love one another even as you have loved us, we the undeserving and the lost, we the undeserving of that love, and we who have been lost, and gave your beloved Son for our life and salvation." Then the priest says, "We ask you, O our Master, to grant us your servants for all the days of our life on earth, and most specifically now in the liturgy, a reasoning that remembers not the earlier evils." Means if someone has done an evil to you earlier, you're asking God to do what? Help you not remember the earlier evils. You know that person standing in the church? Yes, he hurt me. But now, Lord, I am praying and saying, help me not remember the earlier evils. A conscience without hypocrisy, truthful thoughts, and a heart that loves the brethren. And so the message about the passion of hatred tonight is that what seems to be natural, when you say it is natural, it is normal for me to not like this person, say it feels normal, but it is not normal. We were created to love. And this normal that is actually abnormal is something that I have to fight against, because it shows some very deep roots within me. And we've mentioned three that can cause hatred: hurt, envy, and ignorance. And hurt can be healed by forgiveness. It's amazing if you can go and forgive someone you haven't forgiven for a while. It's amazing if you can let go. You know, my daughters at home, my young one, all she's doing running around is singing, "Let it go, let it go." It's all she does. Apparently you're laughing, apparently you understand what that is. So, let go of what? I said, "Oh, Dad, it's a song." Okay, so let it go. Okay. Secondly, envy. How much we're in so much need to begin to be satisfied and thankful, and ignorance, how much we need to learn from Christ. Let the Word of God open the mind. Let His Word teach us. It is said that we will all be taught by God. That is our era, our time. We are all taught by God. Let the Word of God open our minds so that there is no ignorance that leads to hatred. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.